1 Kings chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, and the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life." But now look at the end of this verse. "Save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." You may see it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd come by and strengthen us now for just a little while. I pray that you would help us preach. I pray that you'd give us unction from the Holy One. Lord, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for saving us. Thank you for, Lord, that you've gave us, Lord, the ability and that to live by faith. And Lord, we thank you for that tonight. If there's somebody that needs help, one lost, save them. One that just has a need, I pray that need might be met tonight. Know there's folks sick, help them tonight. Help those that are traveling. And Lord, bring them back to us safe again. We'll certainly give you the glory for it all. For all of this in Jesus' name, we do ask and do pray. Amen and amen. As we preach tonight, I certainly desire your prayers. But as we look at these verses right here in chapter 15, it talks about how that Abijam reigned over Judah in verse 1. And it talks about how that he walked in the sins of his fathers that was before him, and how that his heart was not perfect with the Lord. But then it began to give David and that as an example. He begins to talk about right here, the writer did, he begins to talk about how that that David's heart was perfect in that before God. I had talked about how that God kept his promise and that to David in verse 4, and that to keep a king there in Jerusalem that was of his lineage. It talks about in verse 5 how that David turned not aside from anything that God had commanded him to do except in one thing, and that was in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. I want to preach tonight having a thought that it just won't go away. That situation that David got himself into with Bathsheba and in the murder of Uriah, that thing just never went away. And let me say tonight that there are certain sins that if we're not careful that we can get into, friend, them things will trail us the rest of our life and they'll never go away. And I believe that's what David got into right here. It talks about what happened with Uriah the Hittite. Now, if you go back, and we're going to look at this in the book of 2 Samuel here in just a minute, but you'll find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, in the list of the men that run David's army and his valiant men, you'll find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, that one of the valiant men that loved David and loved God and loved Israel was Uriah the Hittite. This was a man who was willing to fight for his king. Now you need to keep all this in mind, because as we read this story here in a little bit, you're going to realize that David betrayed a man who loved him. David betrayed a man who loved him as king and wanted to serve him, but yet he betrayed him. And so we all know the story that David commits adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and ends up at the end of it all having Uriah killed. But we know that sin just seemed like it trailed him the rest of his life. Take your Bible and go to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Now I'll get started here in just a minute. Proverbs chapter 6 says, Solomon writes here, and as we come to the end of the chapter in verse 27, Proverbs 6 and verse 27, he said, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" He said, "Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent." That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that it's a good thing. It's a good thing for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. And boy, that's the problem we've got today. There's a lot of promiscuity. And listen, it just shouldn't be. I'll just be honest. If you want to live pure and that right, and keep yourself pure, then keep yourself that way until you marriage night. Amen. Hey, what was it that the Apostle Paul said over there in the book of Hebrews? I believe it was where he talks that marriage is honorable and on the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Amen. So he says right here, he said, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get in his reproach shall not be wiped away. Do you realize that I believe it is over in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24 that David numbers Israel when he's not supposed to? And over 70,000 men, around 70,000 men, gets killed because David numbers Israel when he's not supposed to. And God smokes his heart. He says, David, you shouldn't have done that. But yet when we read the verse in 1 Kings chapter 15, he was perfect in everything, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That thing trailed him all his life. It followed him all his life. Even at the end, even when it talks about it, you know that God never, I believe God never let David forget that. And I'm going to show you why just here in a minute. Now there's one thing men you need to understand tonight, that we can't get away with sin. Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You remember as I preached this tonight that God called David out of the sheep coat over there, out of the sheep field. I made him king over Israel, called him a man after his own heart, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. But yet God wouldn't let him forget of what had happened. Take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11 tonight. I know I may preach just a little different here, but 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm not going to preach anything y'all, child ain't already heard me preach over the years, but in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I want you to see number one, first of all, there was a sin committed. 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 11, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He's somewhere he didn't need to be. He should have been in the battlefield and that with his army. You get somewhere you don't need to be, some things might happen that you wish that didn't happen. And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David should have stopped. Y'all have heard me say this before. That's where David should have stopped at. When he found out that she belonged to Uriah the Hittite, that was her husband, right there was David's cue to stop where he was headed. But look in verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him and lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And so we find, first of all, we see the sin and that of adultery is committed right here. He knew who she belonged to. She knew who she belonged to. I'm not sure why she was washing herself in a place that she could be seen. I don't understand. I know that they have flat roofed houses over there and still got flat roofed houses and all those things. I understand that. But she was in a place where she could be seen friend by David. David saw her and wanted her and sent and took her when he knew that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Can I tell you tonight that he knew better than what he was doing? He knew what the Bible said in the book of Exodus chapter 20 when the Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew what the Bible said in Leviticus chapter 20, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. He knew those things. And so he commits the sin. And let me say this, that even in committing the sin, now there is a telltale sign because she has conceived, and she is with child. So we see a sin is committed. We don't think a lot of times about sin being committed because we never think about what's coming down the road. We never think about what's going to happen or what could happen. Friend, I'm not sure that David thought about it. I'm not sure Bathsheba thought about it. What's going to happen when this takes place? But they commit this sin and that of adultery. Now she has conceived. Her husband is on the battlefield. Friend, this thing can't stay hid for too long. You know, the thing about it is, you know what the Lord said in the book of Exodus? So that He said, be sure you sin will find you out. It does not matter to me. It does not matter about you. It'll always find you out. Had a friend of mine. Y'all know the story. I broke my heart. I listened. Pastor's a church. And he calls me one day. I'd make a long story short. He just tells me that he had been cheating on his wife for 4 to 5 years. It eventually come out. He may have had it hid for 4 to 5 years, but it always comes out. You can't hide that stuff. I'm telling you tonight, friend, it always comes out. But notice what he tries to do, number two. Not only is there a sin committed, but then number two, there's a sin that's covered. So what does he begin to do? The woman has conceived. And so you know what he does? Make a long story short, in verses 6 through 17, he sends for Joab and says, send me Uriah the Hittite. And so he sends for Uriah. He comes in and he asks Uriah, he says, how's Joab? He says, how's Joab doing in the battle? He wants to know what's going on. And in verse 7, he said, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, and how the war prospered. Well, David made as though he really wanted to know how Joab was doing when he all had in his mind that he was going to send Uriah down to his house and had to stay with his wife to cover up and that he sinned. And y'all have heard me make this statement before and I think I'll make it again. Uriah, he would not go down to his house. Notice right here what happens. So David, he tells him in verse 8, go down to thy house, wash thy feet, and Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of the meat from the king. I remember a preacher preaching on that one time. He said, man, even the king had the kitchen involved at this point. You know, you get everybody involved in your sin if you ain't careful. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, went not down to his house. So they told David what happened. And David wants to know why he didn't go down to his house. And I want you to look at the character that Uriah had. Uriah in verse 11. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into my own house to eat and to drink and love my wife as thou livest and as thy soul livest? I will not do this thing. Well, I was a man with character. There's a man that loved his country, loved his army, loved his people, loved his commander, loved his king. I mean, he just loved it. Boy, he's a good message in there. Loved his king, loved his commander, loved his country. I believe that preach a while. Amen. So, notice what happens here. So, David says, you just stay a little bit longer, Uriah. In verse 13, and David, he called him there. He did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And that evening he went out lying on his bed with the servants of his Lord and he went not down to his house. Now here's what you've heard me say many, many times. Uriah had more character drunk than David had sober. Now think about that for just a minute. You say, you've been awful hard on David. Yeah, I've been awful hard on David. Because God called him a man after his own heart, got him the sweet psalmist of Israel and chose him to be king over Israel. He should have known better. What I'm trying to tell you tonight, as much Bible as me and you have tonight, there's a lot of things we just should know better about. David should have known better. I'm not saying that me and you can't get into sin. I'm not saying we can't fail, because here's the scary part. I remember learning this from Brother Ted Pegram. He said, son, he says, you know what scares me? And you know, Brother Ted pastored up here, man, for years. And before he passed away, and he'd tell me, you know, son, what scares me when I hear about a preacher falling? He says, you know what scares me? I know that I'm capable of doing it too. I'm in the same flesh that them fellers are. So here, reason I'm being so hard on David is because he should have known better. God kept him, watched over him, brought him through. When King Saul was after him and chasing him, God took care of him. God gave him the kingdom. As a matter of fact, that's what Nathan says here in just a little bit. So So she's with child. He has Uriah come back to try to cover up that sin. And when Uriah has more character drunk, David has sober. So then what he has to do is he sends the letter by Uriah and tells Joab, set him in the heat of the battle and let the Amorites kill him. So now not only has he committed adultery with Uriah's wife. By the way, if you look in Scripture, you'll find over and over and over again. Well, I won't say over and over and over again, but you'll find that God does not dismiss her as Uriah's wife. If you go on over in the latter part of chapter 11, when the messenger comes back and tells David that they've had some deaths in the battle, and he tells him that Uriah the Hittite is also dead, it says in verse 25, then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage thou him. So David, he just says, you go and encourage Joab. What happened is what David wanted to happen. I mean, Bathsheba has conceived. She's with child. He's tried to cover it up. It wouldn't work. And so now he's had Uriah the Hittite killed. And so when they come and tell him that all this has happened, he says, you just tell Joab everything will be all right. Well, look at verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. God wanted us to know and wanted us to make sure. You'll find that more in one place. That it refers to her as the wife of Uriah. Now, God thinks something of the marriage vows tonight. Remember, marriage is honorable and all, a bed undefiled. And so we know what happens. If you've read your Bible in it all, we understand and know what happens. She mourns for her husband. In verse 27, we're talking about covering the sin. And when the mourning was past, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, not mourning time, but mourning as in grieving, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Now look what the rest of your Bible says. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Does it ever say that about us, you reckon, how we have displeased the Lord? I hope not. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, you say, well, David failed and we don't have a chance. The Bible talks about Noah, Job, and Daniel and talks about their righteousness. Those were men that lived in hard times. And you know what they done? They lived for God. So as I preach tonight, don't think you have to sin. As I preach tonight, don't think you have to fail. Because there's men. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul. After he got saved, friend, he was faithful to God. And then he said, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I want to be able to say that. But sin was covered. He marries Bathsheba. She has the child, has a son in verse 27. But then the Bible said this thing displeases the Lord. So they tried to cover their sin. But then in chapter 12, number 3, we find a sin confronted. And you know, men, you can't get, we can't hide our sin too long. If you look in verses, if you start at the beginning, most of us know the story that God sends Nathan an act to confront David about his sin, what he's done. About how that he has committed adultery, about how that he has murdered Uriah the Hittite. And as I've showed you before, if you go back and you look in that chapter 11, you also find out that other men died because of the heat of the battle being put on that necessarily might not have died had Joab not done what he done. See, it just messes everything up. People just think sin affects them and affects their life and them only. And man, before you know it, it's got a long reaching arm out there and it has affected more than what you ever intended for it to reach. Sin's a funny thing. But sin gets confronted. Can I tell you tonight that God always confronts our sin? Always. We cannot get away with it. We may think we're getting away with it. As a matter of fact, I don't know how long this thing rocked on. Bible don't tell us. We know that she is conceived. We know that it takes at least 9 months to have a child. We understand all this. And she has the child. And somewhere in here, God sends Nathan to talk to David. You know, I believe that God gives you a time to repent. A space of repentance. I believe that tonight. So God sends Nathan to David and he tells him that story of the traveling man. And the Lord sent Nathan to David and he came unto him, said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Now we understand that, don't we? Knowing what's about to happen, we understand that the rich man is David, and we understand that the poor man is Uriah the Hittite. Right? And there came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. Now notice how that's labeled right there, or that is defined. The traveler and the wayfaring man. Who was the wayfaring man? If the rich man is David, now y'all get there here in a minute, and the poor man is Uriah the Hittite, who's the traveling man? I believe we see David's flesh right here. You might have something else to tell me later on, and that's fine. But I believe that the rich man and the wayfaring man, I believe they're the same man, if you want to know the truth right here. Because it was the wayfaring man that got this one little ewe lamb. Notice it said, the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Boy, he had indignation, didn't he? Well, David had indignation. He was angry and he had wrath when he heard the story. But notice what Nathan said in verse 7. He said, thou art the man. He said, David, you're the man. You're the man that took the ewe lamb. You're the man that done something that he shouldn't have done. He said, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee to be king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's lies into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if it had been too little, I would have moreover have given thee such and such things. God said, David, if you'd have just told me, I'd have done it for you. How many of us have said, boy, we just wish somebody would come and ask us for something rather than stealing it from us, and we'd give it to them? Man, I'd rather be that way. Somebody come to my house and say, boy, I need this right here. Can I take it? Yeah, you take it. But if they steal it, boy, I mean, thief, I can't stand a thief, man. Thief and a liar. Thief will lie to you and a liar will steal from you. But look in verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in the sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart out of thine house. Now notice right here, God knew exactly what happened. God knew. God told him what he'd done. Things that he thought was hid, things that he thought was taken care of, things that he thought nobody else knew about, God knew about them. He always confronts our sin. Nathan says, thou art the man. That when he confronts his sin, he not only tells him what he done, but then he tells him the penalty and that of his sin. He said, the sword will never depart out of your house. He said, I'll raise up evil out of your house. He said, I'll take your wives and give them to your neighbor. And he says, I'll do the thing in the sunshine. Now, you done it in being in secret, but I'll give them to them in sunshine. Verse 11, he said, and shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And by the way, if you read about Absalom, when he ran him off the throne, that's exactly what he'd done. They set a tent up on top of the palace, and everybody knew what was going on. And by the way, Nathan tells him in verse 13, the baby's going to die. And in verse 14, he tells him the baby's going to die. He confronts his sin. Shows him the payday of his sin. What's going to be reaped out. Hey, can I tell you now that the Holy Spirit of God confronts us about our sin? Why are you preaching this? And I want us what God wants. Two, I hope you're not in it. And three, I hope it keeps us out of it. I preach these things as warnings a lot of times, and not only for you, but for me. Stay away from that mess. But the Lord would not let David get by. Why do you think the Lord would let us get by? So he's confronted with his sin. But then number four, you see the confession of his sin. Now, I believe David confesses because he got caught. I do. We confess because we get caught too. Now, sometimes that's the only reason people confess is because they got caught. But I'm going to be honest with you, I believe David was under conviction too. I believe he not. See, for you to get under conviction, you got to get caught. And you know, that's the same way of being lost. Listen, you got to get caught. You gotta get in, you gotta realize you're a sinner. You gotta realize that you're caught. God confronts you with your sin about being lost, and you come and you get saved. How? Because you got caught at it. Amen. But our sin is the same way. We get caught at it, but when we get caught by the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that brings conviction and that into our life. If you look in the book of Psalms, chapter 38, David's prayer and that of conviction. He said, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." I believe he's under conviction. David said, "I was miserable." Go back and read Psalms 51, his prayer of repentance over there. David gets right. He confesses his sin. What was it? The Bible said, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." David confesses his sin. I mean, he's called. He ain't got no choice. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, back to the text scripture in 2 Samuel 12, in verse 13, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He confesses his sin. You say, well, yeah, he confessed because he got caught. Yeah, he got caught. But you know what? Sometimes you got to get caught. That's it. Holy Spirit catches you. It catches you. Now, I want you to see the grace of God right here for just a second. Verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. Here's the grace of God. "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." David should have died for what he done. David should have been killed for what he done. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He should have died. And Nathan said, "God has put this sin away from you." Now, ain't you glad God puts our sin away from us when we get right with Him? Ain't you glad of that tonight? Man, I'm tickled to death that He'll wipe the slate clean. That man, listen, He said, what was it He said there at one point over there? He said that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all of us. I believe if we'll just confess them, tell Him, say, "Lord, I'm sorry for them. Would you forgive me?" I believe He'll wipe the slate clean. Here we go. And God forgave him of that sin. But here's the problem with sin. There's always a reaping day to it. Even forgiven sin, there's still a reaping day to it. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." You can't get away from that thing. Look at James chapter 1. He said this, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." There is always a finishing place for sin. What are you talking about? Well, what did Nathan tell him? We go back and we look at what Nathan told him. He said, the sword shall never depart out of thine house, because thou hast despised me and have taken a wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. You know, when we sin, we're telling God that we despise Him. Because He wants us to live righteous and holy. 1 Peter 1:16, He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I believe in holiness. I believe you should too. In verse 11, He said, thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son. You go on down through here, and you look in verse 14, He says, the baby will die. All right. If you look, the very first thing that happens, the baby dies. David's forgiven. God has wiped the slate clean, but the baby dies. You go in the next chapter. You start in chapter 13, and you know what happened? Ammon, David's son, rapes Tamar, David's daughter. Now, I heard a good message on that sometime here a while back, talking about everything that happened in David's life, and you read all that, and you'll find that what happens is David just got mad, but he never done nothing. I mean, if you look in chapter 13 of everything that is going on, how that Amnon raped Tamar, and you read over here in verse 21 of chapter 13, but when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth. He just got mad. The Bible don't say they done anything. He just got mad. You know, there's some things worth getting mad at, and then there's some things worth getting mad at and doing something bad. As a matter of fact, if I'm going to get mad, I'm probably going to do something about some things. You can ask my wife, I do not like to be mad. Angry, whatever you want to call it. Some people say people get angry, dogs get mad. Sometimes I get mad. I mean, you say however how you want to. But he just got angry. Good message preached on that. Out of everything that went wrong in David's life, he just got angry. But he never done nothing about it. So Amnon, his son, rapes Tamar, his daughter. It's messed up, man. You read on in the same chapter, or in the next chapter, I believe it's in this chapter. It was. And you'll find that Absalom, David's son, kills Amnon, David's son, for what he done to Tamar, David's daughter. Remember he said, I'll raise it up out of your own house? He said, the sword will never depart out of your house. David didn't have these problems in his house until that sin was committed. A lot of times we bring trouble on ourselves by the sins that we commit. If you go to chapter 15, you'll find after Absalom left, and by the way, verse 39 of chapter 13, the Bible said, the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Absalom's been, he's fled, left Jerusalem. And the Bible says that David longed to see Absalom, but he never done nothing about it. He got angry when all this happened over here. He wanted to see Absalom, but he never done nothing about it. He just longed for him. There is a completion to sin. You'll find that in chapter 15, Absalom, when he does come back, you'll find out that he basically becomes a politician. Bible said in verse 1 of chapter 15, 2 Samuel, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come to me, and I'm doing justice. And it was so that when any come nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and shook him and kissed him. But he's standing outside the palace, if you let me say that, and folk are coming. He said, there's nobody deputed and that of the king and that to hear all these cases. And he said, boy, if you just let me, he said, I do justice and judgment. He's shaking babies and kissing hands. Kissing babies and shaking hands. So here was the problem in verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom tell Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Taking time, you see. See, we read this chapter after chapter, and when I read it, I think it all just happened boom, 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 boom. But really it didn't. This just took time after time after time. This thing's rocking on, you see. All this is going on. You know, there's conspiracy started. And that now against David. So Absalom becomes a politician and steals the heart of the people and gets all the people on his side. And as you read all this, you'll find out that he runs a David off his throne. Why did he run David off his throne? Because what David done back in 2 Samuel chapter 11. That thing never left him. That thing never got away from him. There's always a completion to sin. Now God was good to David in 2 Samuel chapter 15. David's on the run from Absalom. We understand all that. He goes up the Mount of Olives. He's got his head covered. He's barefoot. He's weeping and crying. The people's going with him. He gets up out on top of the hill. There's people to meet him, feed him, take care of him. Forge him rest while he's on the run from Absalom. They get into a skirmish over there with Joab and David's army and with Absalom's men and Absalom's army. And you'll find out that Absalom, you know, got his head caught in the tree. And anyway, Joab ends up going over there and sticking him in the heart and killing him. And you know what? You'll find that David weeps for Absalom. Verse 33, and the king was much moved when he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." He was weeping and crying and heartbroken because of everything that Absalom had done and that he was dead now and all these things. And all of it was brought on, if you want to know the truth, by what he done in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You go over to 1 Kings chapter 1. David is now on his deathbed. And you'll find that Solomon is set to become king. But you'll find one more time that one of his sons, Adonijah, decides he's going to set himself up as king. And even on his deathbed, David has to take care of aggravation and problems. And make Solomon king. Now number 6. We find that he confronted his sin and there was a completion of sin. But then there was comfort during the reaping of sin. And what I mean by that comfort is God did have mercy on him. God did not kill him. God could have took him and he'd have been justified. The Lord helped him through it all and the Lord forgave him of it all. He had to come through it, but God helped. Why? He got right. He repented and got right. It would have been a whole lot simpler if David just wouldn't have sinned and went on and lived his life. Proverbs 6 said this about adultery. It destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor he shall get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Just won't be done away with. That thing just will not go away. The text verse said this, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That is just such a little part of that scripture, but such a big part of it. Boy, I tell you, it ought to be a great warning to us. We may think it may be just a little thing, but it may turn into a big thing. We need to stay away from sin tonight and live as holy and as righteous to the living God as we can tonight. Listen, he saw fit to say that. Just like he called David to be king out of that shepherd's coat on there. He saved us from the world and made us part of the family of God. We ought to serve him and be faithful to him. Let's bow our heads tonight if we will.